I became a Christian in March of 69, largely as a result of the faithful prayers and witness of a couple guys from the BSU. And they shared the gospel with me, I guess, in about October of 68, first semester of my freshman year. And that seed was germinating over the next 5 months, and finally in March I came to Christ as a result of their prayers. Well, then Max and a couple others from the BSU tried to follow me up, and I told them that I really didn't need the help, that I thought I had this Christian life quite well in hand, but I did appreciate their attitude. And then about a year and a half later, when everything caved in, throughout my entire life, you know, my whole life caved in, I came back looking for the help, and God was very gracious in using some faithful people here who were willing to trade part of their lives for mine, for Debbie's. And the difference in our life, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is the fact that God used some faithful people in our lives, and some of them are here. So we thank you for the privilege of being here. Now, about 5 years ago, when I had been a Christian a little less than a year, I was at First Seven one Wednesday night, and two young ladies walked up to me and said, "Can we see you?" right after service. And I said, "Sure." And I knew who they were. I knew their names, and they were in the same college department I was in. So we stepped off to the side, and they said, "Listen, we need to ask your forgiveness for our attitude toward you." They said, "This last few months, we have really resented you and been very bitter toward you in our hearts." And I was just taken aback, because I didn't know them that well. And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, a few months ago you said something to us that really hurt our feelings. And we don't know whether you meant it or not, but it really hurt us, and we really resented you. Will you forgive us?" And I said, "Sure," and made some weak comment, trying to excuse myself. But gang, God pinpointed for me that night in my life what was a glaring, major hole in my Christian armor. And then over the next few days and weeks and months, he confirmed through the loving admonition of some friends and through the penetrating light of his word that that was not an isolated incident, but it was more like a lifestyle for me. That was my pattern of life. And my mouth was, according to James 3, pouring out deadly poison. And I was wreaking havoc within the body of Christ and didn't even know it. Now, gang, the universal body of Jesus Christ, the church, the universal church, one of the blessings God has given us is fellowship. And we need each other. It's not just a privilege, it's a necessity. Nobody walks with God by themselves. And for that reason, it's important that our fellowship be strong. And yet, as I looked at my life and I looked at the fellowship within the Christian church, we were being eaten alive from the inside by the thoughtless, senseless things that we say. So I began that night what amounted to be about, well, it's been a 5-year Bible study now on the tongue. And I suppose it would be a lifelong study. And the Lord was very gracious to point out to me some real definite practical insights from his word about dangers from the tongue. And to give me some practical help on how to begin to combat those things. And that's what we'd like to share with you tonight. Because Debbie and I do love you, and we're concerned about your fellowship, and we believe that your fellowship is also being chewed alive from the inside. Maybe not to the same extent everybody else's is, but Satan is working very faithfully. So I'd like to discuss some things tonight on the tongue, but first of all, let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Father, it's such a privilege to know you in a personal way, to know where our lives are going. And Lord, we pray tonight, and we understand that unless your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, teaches us, that this will be a waste of our time. But Father, we thank you that you've promised to honor your word. We pray now that you'll open the sensitive eyes of our heart to the penetrating truth of your word. I pray Psalms 19:14 for this group, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, will be totally acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I suppose the most obvious use of the tongue, the one that we see most often that is bad, the one that's most glaring, and most Christians could tell you what the bad use of the tongue was, is the one we'll begin with tonight, and that's gossip. That's the obvious one. We'll begin with it. The others are not so obvious. We'll go to them later. Now, I work at a large church. There are many staff members, 12, 13, I don't know. Each of those has a secretary. Some have two. So it's not unusual at any one time for 20 to 25 people to be in our offices. Well, many times I have been sitting in my office doing something or other, and there'll be some people out in the halls talking, and they'll mention somebody's name. It might be a church member's name or another minister's name, and I'll find myself sitting there in my chair, craning my neck, trying to hear what it is that they're saying about that person. I guess in hopes that maybe I'll pick up some juicy little thing. And gang, Proverbs 18:8 manifests itself in our lives so much. In the Wisdom for Modern Man translation, it says, "Gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it." But did you realize that when you are a gossiper and when you carry a tale and when you're a talebearer, that you are co-laboring with Satan, laying the foundation for the eventual destruction of somebody's life? Let me say that again. You are putting a brick on the foundation that could result in the destruction of somebody's life, and that makes it serious. We even get so sophisticated as we mature to begin to gossip in our prayer meetings. Now, all gossip is really is telling something about somebody that doesn't need to be told. It's not edifying to them or edifying to the person you're telling it to or edifying to you. If it doesn't edify any of those three people, it's not edifying. Well, we begin to pray. I was at an OBU prayer meeting about 5-6 weeks ago, and a young lady said, "Well, gang, we need to pray for so-and-so. She and her boyfriend are falling into immorality." Well, now, we did need to pray for her. But the rest of us didn't need to know that she and her boyfriend had fallen into immorality. That's something that doesn't need to be told. That's gossip. And brethren, that is chewing us alive from the inside. And you're not without it here, by the way. I've been to the BSU here, I suppose, about twice a week throughout the entire year, and all I have to do is just sit around and listen. And I even hear the tongue wagging here. But that's the obvious one. That's the one we'd all see. Everybody here would have said, "Well, sure, we can't gossip." But let's go down to the not-so-obvious ones that are just as deadly. A second one would be the sarcastic, harsh use of the tongue. The use of harsh sarcasm. Now, if I were to bring James Redeker up here, pull out a sword, and ram it through him, and while he was laying here on the floor and his life blood is ebbing out, I don't think he would be all that amused for me to say, "Well, James, I was just kidding." And yet, brethren, Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." In other words, it is possible for you with your tongue to literally hack and slash and cut apart a Christian with your tongue. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. And then we'll come out with such spiritual things as, "Oh, I was just kidding. I was just kidding." Proverbs 26:18-19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor," and says, "Was I not joking? Was I not joking?" Like a madman. Or we'll come out with something else spiritual like, "Well, you shouldn't wear your feelings on your shoulders." Well, beloved, that's true. We shouldn't. But God has not called anybody in this room to be junior Holy Spirit and go around knocking everybody's feelings off their shoulders for the cause of Christ. And when you wound somebody, you're wounded. Just like the Roman soldier thrust that spear into the Lord's side, when you wound somebody with your tongue, you are wounding the body of Jesus Christ. Same thing. Now, all my life, I had an ability to be funny. From the time I was in junior high on, some of you do, I was always the life of the party. Because I could say funny, funny things. But unfortunately, most of the funny things I said were at the expense of somebody else's feelings. I could just think of hysterical things to say about people. And I was leaving a trail of hurt feelings and wounded spirits behind me. So I became a Christian. And the swearing quit. But the sarcasm continued. And man, I was wounding Christians within the body of Christ left and right. Not meaning to, but just with a thoughtless tongue. And God was gracious enough to bring some friends who loved me enough to sit me down and say, "Man, your tongue is hurting people. You are wounding people. People are offended by you. They're avoiding you." And brethren, when you wound somebody, you cannot unwound them. They are wounded. You cannot take it back. God might heal the wound, but it is still a wound. And one that goes right along with sarcasm, I suppose, would be... Oh, by the way, there's nothing wrong with humor. There's a difference. I think the Lord has a tremendous sense of humor. He made giraffes. I imagine the Galilean hills often rolled with laughter, because I can imagine the things that Peter must have said, and Jesus probably cracked up. There's nothing wrong with a sense of humor, but when your sense of humor manifests itself at the cost of somebody else's feelings, it's out of line. And we are cutting each other to shreds from the inside with our tongues. Oh, I was just kidding. Well, beloved, it didn't make a blessed bit of difference whether you were kidding or not. If they're hurt, they're hurt. Now, right in hand with this is harsh talk. Just the tone of your voice, the way you say things, the way I say things. You know that the way you say something really carries every bit as much meaning, if not more, than what you say. Carries the message. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. I venture to say that most of you here who have ever been in an argument, that argument, no matter what the circumstances or what the reasons, probably could have been averted had you been able to control the tone of your voice. Had you been able to disagree with a calm, gentle tone of voice, the argument could have been averted. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I have a friend who's been always been growing, walking with the Lord now for about 4 years, and he's into the Word, and he's got some great insights to share. But when he tries to share with somebody one-on-one or when he stands up to speak, his voice is so harsh, he's so dogmatic and ugly, that the people turn off what he's saying because of the way he's saying it. So that's not doing any good. That's not helping anybody with God's Word. He's harsh. Well, another one. The use of evil talk. Evil talk. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, and it might impart grace to those who hear. But evil talk. Well, what is evil talk? Well, move on down to Ephesians 5, and Paul defines it for us a few verses later. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, he says, and do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I have been in restaurants with groups of Christians after meetings, after BSU meetings, after church meetings, after revivals, and I was embarrassed to be with the group. Somebody in a frivolous moment will make some shady little comment that's carrying a little bit of a double meaning with it, maybe something about sex, and somebody else will giggle and they'll say something, and before long the level of the conversation has dropped down below where it was before we ever even knew of the Savior. Evil talk. Now, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no evil talk, none, zero, zip, zilch, non-existent, no evil talk, none. None is sufficient. Not one a day, none. What would your reputation be in that area? Let no evil talk come out of your mouth. Well, another one. This next one, I suppose, encompasses just about everything. Any talk that does not stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Any talk that does not stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, in other words, what you say is supposed to stimulate people to walk with the Lord. It's supposed to stimulate them to love, and it's supposed to stimulate them to good deeds. Is that what your tongue is? Isaiah 58:11 is such a beautiful, in fact, all of Isaiah. Isaiah 58 is such a beautiful chapter. It deals with fasting, God's chosen fast. But in the latter part of the chapter, it deals with what our lives are like when they're in line with God's will. And do you know what Isaiah 58:11 says our lives, your life and my life should be like? A fresh, watered garden to the people around you. Now, fresh watered garden, you walk out in a fresh watered garden some spring morning and it's alive. And the fragrances are sweet. And it's encouraging. It's refreshing. Brethren, your lives are to be like that to the people around you. When people leave your presence, they are to be refreshed in Jesus Christ. They are to be encouraged to walk with the Lord. Your conversation should make them encouraged to lead a holy life. Is that what people feel like when they leave your presence? Is that what they say about you? Are they encouraged? Or do they need to flee your presence?
and find a freshwater garden? Are you like a desert? Any talk that does not stimulate to love and good deeds. About 4 months ago, I was sitting in one of our educational staff meetings, which involves about six of us, I guess. And I was working on these things. I had been for 5 years, you know. And some lady in the educational staff meeting, one of our children's directors, said, listen, so-and-so, an evangelist who had been in our church in past years, is going to be over here in Oklahoma City speaking at this other church. And she said, are y'all going? And I said, I can't imagine why. And I communicated to the whole group the message I was trying to get across. Just slaughtered the guy's character. Just with those words. I can't imagine why. They knew what I meant. And they kind of snickered uneasily. And I went back in my office and sat down after the meeting. And God brought Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 to my mind. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I thought, oh. God said, now son, was that stimulating? Did that make those five people want to walk with God? What you did was make them laugh at somebody that's a member of my body. Made them scorn another Christian. Was that stimulating? I said, oh Lord, you're right. And then I tried to forget about it, and I began to think about them, and God impressed me that I need to go ask their forgiveness. So I went back one at a time and got them by themselves. I was supposed to speak about obedience that night, and I know that delayed obedience is disobedience. So I got them one at a time, and I said, listen, what I said, you know, a while ago about so-and-so, that was really wrong. Will you forgive me? And they all acted kind of relieved. Well, you'd think that would do it. But about 3 weeks later, about three weeks ago, I was sitting in the office with another one of the secretaries. About five of us were in the office, and we were sitting by one of the desks, and we were talking, and she happened to mention a lady's name in the church, and I thought of an hysterical thing to say about that lady. It was a hoot. It was just a funny, funny thing to say. It tore her character up, but it was a funny, and I said it, and we just hee-hawed, just laughed, and I went back in my office and sat down. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I said, well, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. And then he brought to my mind that secretary, and I began to argue with the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, she wasn't offended by that. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Father, you don't understand. She's never been to the Gothard Conference. She didn't know about gaining a clear conscience. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. I said, Father, she is a secretary. I'm a minister. Let us consider how to... And I said, okay, if you'll give me a chance, I'll clear it. And I stepped outside my door, and she was supposed to be watching the phone, and she was standing right beside my door. And I chickened out, just ducked back in my office, and went down on my knees and started pleading with God. And I said, God, can't we let this one ride? Just one time, that's all I'm asking. And let us consider how to stimulate one. And I said, all right, God, give me another chance. And I stepped back out, and she's still standing by my door. I don't know whether she was establishing a prayer vigil there over our office or what. And I chickened out again and ducked back in the office, and I got down on my knees, and I started pleading with the Lord, but to no avail. And I had to go out and say, can I see you just a second? And I said, listen, what I said about that lady a while ago was really wrong. Will you for that? And she said, sure. Gang, are you a freshwater garden? When people leave your presence, do they walk away encouraged and refreshed? If they don't, your fellowship is lacking. Do you stimulate one another with love and good deeds? Is that what your friends think about you? Is that what they say? Well, when I get around him, I just want to walk. When I get around her, I just want to walk with the Lord. Is that what they say? Well, if they don't, why don't they? And what can you begin to do? Well, as I was studying this thing, God was smashing me from one wall to the other. I also began to come up with some very real principles to combat this problem. And I'd like to share some of those with you because they've begun slowly to change my life. The first one, learn to center your conversation. Now learn, that's the key word there, learn to center your conversation around the person of Jesus Christ, His Word and His work. Now that's hard to do. I heard a man about 4 years ago, I guess, an old man, a holy man of God, and he said, in light of Ephesians 4:29, he said, gang, I have figured out that the only way my talk can be edifying is if I talk about nothing but Jesus. And I thought to myself, man, that's just not practical. You know what I found out? The only way that my talk can be edifying is if I talk about nothing but Jesus. Learn to center your conversation around Jesus. Now, Colossians 1 says everything in the universe centers around Him, and I believe God would be pleased if your conversation would. Learn to center your conversation. You learn to direct the conversation around Jesus Christ. Secondly, learn to think before you speak. Learn to think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." In other words, a righteous man thinks about what he's going to say before he says it. By the way, that'll stop gossip. When you get ready to speak, just ask yourself these little questions. Is this going to edify this person that I'm going to say this to? Is this going to stimulate them to love and good deeds? Well, beloved, if it's not, don't say it. Learn to think before you speak. Now, as far as gossip goes, Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper, contention quiets down." In other words, if you take the wood off the fire will burn out. And if you take a gossiper away from the gossip is finished. It can go no farther. Learn to think before you speak. Boy, ask God. Say, "God, put a guard over my lips. And when I start to say something, help me to think. Now, is this going to help? Is this going to do any good? Well, is it going to harm? And if it's going to harm, beloved, don't say it." Just by way of encouragement here, I've shared with you some disasters. God does not often let us see all the good things He's doing in our life because He knows that our heads would get so big that we could not walk through a door. And He doesn't show us all the bad things we are because He knows we don't have the emotional stability to stand it. But every once in a while, He'll lift up the curtain and give us a little glimpse at what He's doing in our lives. About three or four months ago, my wife and I were over at some friend's house, Rick and Susan Braswell, and we were sitting there and we were talking about the tongue and praying about it and asking God to guard our tongues. And Susan Braswell said, "Well, Mike, one thing I really appreciate about you is you seem to have an ability to think about things before you speak." And I felt like saying, "Me? Old rapid fire mouth himself?" But that was encouraging to me. And then the next week was that staff meeting, so God reminded me I was not quite glorified yet. But brethren, if God can change a motor mouth like me in that area, good night, there's hope for you. Third thing, speak less. Just shut up. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is prudent." In other words, brethren, the more you say, the more chances there is you're going to say something you wish you hadn't said. And once you say it, you can never take it back. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Matt, speak less. Just learn to sit there and be quiet. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted prudent." In other words, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. So just learn to speak less. And by the way, if you're speaking less, you're listening more. I have real trouble listening to people because all the time I'm listening, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. Now, that's not listening. You can't minister to people unless you can listen. So just practice on being quiet. If you talk for 8 hours a day, there's a lot of chances you're going to say a lot of things you wish you hadn't said. If you only talk for 1 hour a day, you don't have nearly as much chance you're going to have to eat some of that stuff. You know, I've heard a lot of good things said about the BSU over the years. I've said a lot of good things about the BSU. I've heard a lot of good things said about churches here in Norman. I've heard a lot of good things said about my church. Heard a lot of good things said about Campus Crusade and the Navigators, their little groups. But you know one thing that I have never heard consistently said about any of us? Consistently. I have not heard too many people say about the BSU, "Well, I'll tell you one thing about those kids. They love each other. I've not heard that said. I've never heard them say that about First Southern very consistently. Well, I'll tell you one thing about those First Southern people. Whatever else they are, they love each other. Or First Baptist Norman, I've never heard that many people say that about First Baptist Norman. Or whatever else those people have, they love each other. I haven't heard them say that about Crusades little meetings. You know why? We've given them no reason to assume that. Because of the way we talk to each other. What a testimony for Jesus Christ if a lost world would have to stand and say, well, I don't know whether I agree with these folks or not. I don't know whether they're right. But I'll tell you one thing. They love each other. Proverbs 12:18, we quoted a while ago, the first part of it says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the second part of that verse, so beautiful, says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brings healing. In other words, your tongue can be an instrument of destruction or it can be an instrument for healing. Now, brethren, there are a lot of wounds in the body of Christ. There are a lot of broken hearts tonight within the family. A lot of wounded spirits. A lot of hurt feelings. God would like to use your tongue as an instrument of healing some of those wounds. As a healing balm for some of those wounds. Is your tongue an instrument of healing? Is God using your tongue to heal? Or are you co-laboring with the enemy? Let's pray. Maybe you'd just like to tell the Lord right now that you'd like for your tongue to be an instrument of healing. That all the wounds in the body of Christ you would like to become a physician for. Father, please make our tongues instruments of healing. Father, please give us the grace and the wisdom to quit cutting your body apart with just senseless, thoughtless talk. Father, help us to show our love for you by the way we treat each other. And if there's a guy or gal here tonight whom you have spoken to, I pray that you'll give them the courage to follow through on a commitment. We thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. Thank you for this good time together. It's because of Jesus we pray. In His name, amen.